Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our series in 2 Timothy. So please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we depend on you and on every word that comes from your mouth. And so our prayer this morning as we gather around your word is simple. O Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. As you work by your Spirit through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Dear Christian brother or sister, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever kept silent out of fear? Have you ever known what needed to be said but been afraid to say it? Or have you ever been tempted to tweak the gospel, to massage the message because it just doesn't seem quite like it's enough? It doesn't seem quite like it will be acceptable. The simple fact is that those who proclaim the gospel of Christ will meet with opposition on all sides from any who do not believe in Christ. The normal pattern for those who bring the message of Christ is that they will experience what Christ himself experienced, that they will be rejected and not applauded. We know that around the world and across time, often it has been the case, as it was for Paul when he wrote these words, that preachers are rejected, imprisoned, and often even killed. Paul is very clear here that he is suffering for the gospel. He says this in verse 8. He speaks of his sufferings for the gospel. And now, as we've seen, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, who is not imprisoned. Timothy, who has not yet encountered this level of opposition. And Paul is preparing Timothy to stand firm and to share in suffering whenever it might come. And so far, as we've begun 2 Timothy, we've seen Paul encouraging Timothy, encouraging him to remember what God has given to him, these good gifts that we considered last week of deep Christian fellowship, of a heritage of faith, and of God's powerful Spirit given to sustain him. But now, as we come to verse 8, Paul's tone does shift a little bit, and he starts to give Timothy commands, imperatives. He says to Timothy in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. Share in sufferings. And the question for Timothy, the question for us is, why would we do that? Why would we voluntarily share in sufferings? Why would we be willing, even as Paul was willing, to suffer death for the gospel? Well, it's simply because the gospel is worth it. The gospel is good. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is powerful. And despite our sufferings, we find that the gospel is worth any cost. And that's how Paul can give Timothy these two imperatives. Don't be ashamed. Share in sufferings. Do you see how, even as Paul begins to command Timothy, he doesn't employ guilt or even shame to motivate Timothy? What does he do instead? Well, he says, in effect, behold the power and goodness of your God. Put it simply, Paul encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel by preaching the gospel to Timothy. The same is what we need. Brothers and sisters, we will be drawn back from the brink of shame and failure. We will be drawn back from the brink of tweaking the gospel to make it more acceptable, not by being crippled with guilt, by being made to be ashamed of our failures, not by being given a list of assignments and tasks to fulfill. No, what will draw us back from that brink will be if we can be captivated again, if we can be enraptured afresh by the beauty and power of this gospel and of the God who has given it to us. And so this morning, I want us all to see that the power of God displayed in the gospel will give us what we need to suffer without shame for the gospel. The power of God displayed in the gospel will give us what we need to then suffer without shame for that gospel. And so this morning from these verses, we will see together two great reasons to be unashamed of the gospel. We can be unashamed of the gospel because, first of all, it is a gospel of grace and glory. And then secondly, we can be unashamed of the gospel because it is the gospel of God. First of all, then, we can be unashamed of this gospel because it is a gospel of grace and glory. The gospel's reputation in our time, as in many times, has fallen on hard times. The gospel is not very popular. And it's not popular on all sides from those who do not believe it. Those who are most liberal and progressive in our culture view the gospel as an evil thing, as a means of Christians attempting to control others, to put others down, to oppress others. But those on the more conservative end of the spectrum are tempted to view the gospel not as evil, but as insufficient. To think that we must employ other measures, other means. We need to do something more than preach the gospel to rescue our culture. On all sides, the gospel's reputation is not strong. And so we need to see that it is a gospel of grace and glory. It is a gospel, first of all, then, of sovereign grace. We see Paul right away in verse 9 urging Timothy to focus on the sovereign grace of the gospel. He points Timothy to what Almighty God has done. And we must do that. Because to the extent to which we look at ourselves, we will be ashamed. Looking at what we have done, what we can do, will in the end leave us ashamed. Because we fail. We sin. We don't have the strength in ourselves to endure suffering for Jesus Christ. The more we focus on ourselves, the more ashamed we will be. if the message we bring to the world is Christianity means that I'm a good person, and if you become a Christian, you will become a good person too, then we will be ashamed. We will be ashamed because we're not perfect. We aren't good people. Not in that way. If our preaching is to point others to ourselves, we should be ashamed. And that's why our focus has to be on God's grace. And so Paul reminds Timothy that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He reminds Timothy that it's a holy calling. The calling to us as Christians is not something dark. It's not something mischievous. It's not something evil. It's a calling that comes from the holy God, the one who is enthroned in purity and power. It's a calling to righteousness and light and life. It's a holy calling, nothing to be ashamed of. And yet Paul immediately stresses, doesn't he? It's not our holiness. It's not that we earn our calling by God. He says it clearly here. It's not according to works. And that means, incidentally, as we're thinking about being unashamed for the gospel, our salvation is not even dependent on whether we are ashamed of the gospel. It's not according to works. We do not become acceptable to God through what we do. It doesn't rest in us. But what does Paul say? Our salvation and our calling are according to God's own purpose and grace, which were given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, this is amazing. We saw last week Paul beginning to point Timothy to the past a little bit, and he pointed him to his grandmother, to his mother, even all the way back to the fathers, to Abraham, and said, look at this heritage of faith that you have going back before you. And now Paul takes Timothy way beyond that, doesn't he? All the way back, before the beginning of time, before God had ever created time itself. And he says to Timothy, even then, God had set his grace upon us in Christ. It's the same thing Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, where he says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Notice, not because we were holy and blameless, but that we should be holy and blameless. And this God who called us before the beginning of time is the same God who, according to Ephesians 1:11, works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so you see what Paul is doing for Timothy here. He's encouraging him to remember that the sovereign God who rules absolutely everything is the one who has called us, who has set his grace upon us. Don't be ashamed. His salvation is unshakable. It can't be shaken by our unworthiness because it wasn't based on our worthiness in the first place. It can't be shaken by the passage of time because it was formed by God before the beginning of time. So Paul can encourage Timothy. This gospel is sovereign. It's gracious. It's unshakable. Don't be ashamed. This gospel of sovereign grace depends on the power of Almighty God. So it's a gospel of sovereign grace. And Paul also points Timothy here, doesn't he, to the glory of the gospel. It's not only a gospel of sovereign grace, it's a gospel of glorious life and light. You see, Paul, moving forward in time now, showing Timothy that what God has accomplished or has planned in eternity, Christ has accomplished in history. He came to save his people. He came and did something that was mighty and full of glory. So we read in verse 10, that this salvation that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have here one of Paul's many gospel summaries. And in different passages, he focuses on different aspects of the gospel. Here, his focus is on Christ abolishing death and bringing immortal life. Paul is focused in on Christ's resurrection from the dead and his victory over the grave. He focuses on the good news of the empty tomb. That Christ, after he bore the penalty for our sins and died and was buried, then rose again on the third day, as he said. He rose from the grave. And notice how Paul describes it here. Paul doesn't tell Timothy Jesus escaped from death. Paul doesn't tell Timothy Jesus slipped out while death wasn't looking. He tells Timothy Christ abolished death. He put an end to it. He ripped it up and replaced it with life. Now, we need to understand this if we're going to have confidence as Christians. The resurrection of Christ isn't just that Jesus slipped out from under death. It's not that he escaped the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Think about all the old legends, the old stories. Think about St. George and the dragon, if you know that story. When the village is being terrorized by the dragon and St. George, the hero, comes, it's no great feat for him to just slip away without the dragon noticing. What does the hero need to do? He has to kill that dragon. He has to slay the dragon. If he doesn't, the village is still in terror. All those old stories are just dim reflections of what Christ did in reality. He slayed the dragon. Or in more biblical terms, he crushed the serpent's head. Jesus abolished death. And in exchange, he brought us life and immortality. We saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at the promise of life in verse 1. This life that Jesus has brought is this powerful, grave-conquering life. Not just more ordinary life that we die at the end of, but resurrection life, eternal life, life that the grave cannot touch. And we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at this that, yes, Christians still die. We still pass through death. But what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said to Martha in John 11, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." You see, death as the curse, death under the law, death as the penalty for our sins, that has been done away with for everyone who believes in Christ. And death is just a passage from life to life. And so we see in what Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this in John 11, right? What is required to gain this eternal life? Not works, not perfection, but faith. Or as Paul puts it here in 2 Timothy, these things have been brought to us through the gospel. It's when we believe in the gospel that we have this grave-conquering life. And we have a saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Friends, put all of your eggs in this basket. Put all of your trust in this Jesus. Only here will you find grave-conquering life. Now, why would Paul focus on this aspect of the gospel in the midst of his encouragement to Timothy not to be ashamed? Well, surely it's because Paul is facing death in prison. And he's very open with Timothy about the reason, isn't he? In verse 11, he reminds Timothy that he, Paul, had been appointed as a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, bearing this gospel. And then in verse 12, he says it very bluntly, "For this reason, I suffer these things." Paul is in prison, about to die for the very thing he's encouraging Timothy to do. And just think what the opponents of the gospel could have done with that, to try to make Timothy ashamed. Timothy, look at Paul. Look at your great teacher, the one who gave you this gospel. He's in prison. He's about to die. Nobody likes him. He's rejected. He's weak. Give up this gospel. Be ashamed of it. And Paul says to Timothy, no, this gospel has brought us life. If Timothy gets this, what can he fear? If we understand this, we will be fearless, right? If someone threatens to take away your life for the gospel, if someone says, be ashamed of the gospel because all these people preaching it die and are weak, if they threaten to take away our lives, we can say, take it. Take my life. I don't need it. I have another life, a better life, an immortal, indestructible life. We can say the same thing about our dignity, our respectability, our comfort, our position. Take it. I don't need it. I have something better through this gospel. If we have life and immortality through the gospel, what should we not be willing to give up for that? Many of you may know the story of the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, in the middle of the 20th century, was a young man, a charismatic man, could have had a very prosperous career in America. And yet he chose to go to the jungles of Ecuador to preach the gospel to a violent, ruthless, to that point unreached tribe called the Aucas. Why was Jim Elliot willing to do that? Why was he willing to face what in effect happened? He came, he brought the gospel, and they slaughtered him. He died a young man, having seen no fruit from his work. Why was he willing to trade his life for this gospel? Well, if you know of Jim Elliot, you know how he answered that question. He famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Dear Christian, don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Don't be ashamed to stand with a persecuted and rejected Savior. Because despite any opposition in this life, the gospel is still worth it. Because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, it's the more we consider this gospel itself, the more we preach the gospel, the more we hear it preached to us, the more we are captivated by its beauty and power, that then we will be more and more unashamed, more and more willing to say the awkward thing, to endure the awkward conversation, to have people think we're a little weird for believing in a Savior who died and rose and is coming again. Because we have life and immortality through that gospel. So that's the first great reason to be unashamed, that this gospel is a gospel of grace and glory. And there's a second reason that Paul points Timothy to for why we can be unashamed of the gospel, and that's simply because it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. In verse 12, Paul shifts, doesn't he, from focusing on a charge given to Timothy to now explaining to Timothy why he himself is unashamed. So we read in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul says, "I am unashamed because I know God. I know God." How many of us could say that? I pray that many of us in this room could say that we do know God. And I also know my own heart. And I know that for many of us, knowing God is pretty far down the list of our priorities. Sure, we want to know how to be saved. We want to escape the penalty of our sins. And that's good, but that is not enough. The goal of the Christian life is not really to escape suffering. It's not to have a better life here and now. The goal of Christianity is not even ultimately just to escape the suffering of hell. These things are real, but they are side effects. The real goal of the Christian life is that we would know God. That we would know him personally and intimately. That we would delight in him as our Father. That we would know his will, his word. That we would know his thoughts insofar as he reveals them to us. That we would have what the older writers love to call communion with God. That's what we're hoping for. That's the glory that we anticipate. That we would know the God of the universe personally. Jesus says this in John 17:3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is eternal life. You see, ultimately, in the gospel, we're not really just running from something that we want to escape. We're running to something that we need and that we've lost. The gospel invites us to return through the blood of Christ to the intimacy that Adam enjoyed when he walked with God in the garden. That is what we anticipate through the gospel, the fulfillment of that promise that God will be with us, that he will be our God, that we will be his people. And I emphasize this because I'm convinced that if we are only concerned with escaping punishment, or if we are only concerned with living a better life here and now, we will be ashamed of the gospel. When opposition comes, we will wilt. But if we've come to know God, then no one can make us ashamed. And so we see Paul putting it in this surprising way here. Notice, he doesn't say, "I know what I've believed." He says, "I know whom I have believed." I think there are two aspects to this that come out. Paul knows God's person, first of all. He knows God personally. He says, "I know whom I have believed." He has achieved something that he said earlier in his life was his goal. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. In Philippians, Paul was in prison on an earlier occasion, suffering for the gospel. At the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, he explains all the things that seemed to be advantages in his life. All the things that seemed to be gain to him. And yet, starting in verse 7, he says this: "What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss." All things loss. "For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Right? Trading all things for the knowledge of Christ. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10, where is it all headed? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see Paul's goal. You see Paul again speaking of grace, of glory, of life, and of knowing God. So here at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, Paul has been willing to suffer anything for the sake of knowing God. If by our loss of respectability, we can learn something of the love of Christ who endured the rejection and reproach of sinners, then it's worth it for us. If by our physical sufferings and our crying out to God in the midst of that, we can come to learn something of the nearness of God, of the love of God, of the strength of God as he sustains us through these things, it's worth it. If by our death we can learn something of the power of Christ who raises the dead, it's worth it. All of it is worth it. If we can come to the point at the end of our lives where we can say, as Paul does, I know God. I know whom I have believed. Paul is unashamed because he's come to know God. And dear brothers and sisters, we can know all about the gospel. We can memorize every single word in the New Testament. There are New Testament scholars who have done that and yet don't believe. We can know all about the gospel, but if we do not know God, we will be ashamed. We will not endure suffering for Christ. So how do we come to know God? It's not really explained within this text, but we come to know God through his word, through what he said to us, meditating on that, hearing it preached. We come to know God as we commune with him in prayer, without ceasing, in good times and bad. We come to know God as we receive from his hand the sacraments that he's given to us, these signs and seals of his grace to us, as we walk through these things, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of our lives, we come to know God. And so may we take every opportunity to go beyond merely knowing about the gospel and to pursue this communion with our God. Paul knows God's person. And Paul is also unashamed because in knowing God, he knows God's power. He knows God's power. He's convinced that God has it under control, that God is able to sustain this gospel. Paul's already been reflecting on God's power ever since verse 8, hasn't he? He knows that God has planned this gospel from before the foundations of time. He knows that Christ has powerfully accomplished this gospel in his life and ministry. He knows that God himself is the one who has appointed him, Paul, to preach this gospel. And so he's confident that he will have no reason to be ashamed even if he dies for the gospel, because it will prevail. The gospel will not fail because it depends not on us, but on the power of God. To see this, we need to look closely here at the end of verse 12. The end of verse 12 gives translators some fits. It's a little bit tricky to translate. So in Greek, Paul simply says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard my deposit until that day. He's able to keep my deposit until that day. And the question then is what Paul means by my deposit. And different translations take it in slightly different ways. So the New King James Version, which I read from, takes it as something that Paul has deposited with God. My deposit, what I've entrusted to God. The ESV, if some of you have that, takes it a different way. It says, what has been entrusted to me? God is able to guard my deposit, that is, what has been deposited with me. Now, it is not easy to sort that out. That's why the translations are slightly different. Grammatically, both are possible, and both are certainly true. God is certainly able to guard whatever we entrust to him. When we put our lives in his hands, when we entrust our children to his care, when we rely on him for our salvation, whatever it is that we entrust to God, he is able to keep that safe. But I think that the ESV translation gets it right here, that what Paul is actually speaking of is something that has been entrusted to him. I'll give you two reasons for that briefly. First of all, in verse 11, Paul has just been talking, hasn't he, about something that was entrusted to him. He was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then more significantly, in verse 14, just after our passage, Paul refers, speaking to Timothy, to that good thing which was committed to you. And it's the same word. And so I think what Paul has in view in verse 12, when he speaks of something that's been committed, a deposit, is that gospel that God has entrusted to him. The gospel that God has given to Paul and said, preach this gospel. And so when he says that God is able to guard my deposit, I think he means that God is able to sustain this gospel in the face of any opposition. Paul might be killed, but the gospel will go forward. It will be carried by Timothy and by others after Timothy, even down to our own day. And the gospel will never fail. You see Paul's confidence that it goes all the way to the end, to that day, which is Paul's shorthand for the day of Christ, the last day, the day when there will be no more opposition, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you see why Paul is unashamed. He can be killed for preaching the gospel and yet confident the gospel will prevail. He received this gospel from Almighty God. He's unashamed because it's the gospel of God. It will not fail. No matter how weak it seems, no matter how much opposition it may face, God will preserve it. As we move towards a close, could it be that the reason we are often ashamed of the gospel is because we're forgetting these things? We're forgetting what the gospel is. We start to believe the lies that the gospel is just a means of us trying to control other people. We start to believe the lies that the gospel is a list of rules and it's all about how good we can be. That's not the gospel. That is a shameful message. No, the gospel says we're all sinners. The gospel says we're saved by God's glorious grace. It's good news of life and immortality. That's why we preach it. Not because we're trying to control other people, not because we're trying to make other people like us, but because we've received a good thing. We want to share it with those who do not yet have it. There's nothing shameful about this gospel of grace and glory, so do not forget what the gospel is. And maybe we also become ashamed because we forget who makes the gospel effective. We believe another lie. We believe the lie that the effectiveness of the gospel depends on us, on our strength. We believe the world when it tells us that they can extinguish the gospel. And as we think that it depends on our strength, our cleverness, we start to exaggerate our virtues and try to hide our weaknesses. We start to rely on the power of this world, fearful that if we don't, the gospel will somehow falter or fail or be overwhelmed. And we lose confidence in the simple proclamation of the saving work of Jesus Christ. We become ashamed because as we believe these lies about who makes the gospel effective, we see our flaws. We see Christians failing. We see human power failing to protect and advance the gospel. We get embarrassed. We fall silent. We retreat. We need to know our God. We need to know that the gospel is the power of God. He has entrusted this gospel to us. He will keep it from failing. And so we just keep preaching it. We keep bringing this message, unashamed, willing to suffer if necessary, continuing to bring this good news of Jesus Christ. So let's be bold for the gospel. Let's be unashamed of our confession. Not because we will earn points with God for every time we share the gospel. Not because it depends on our works and our strength. Let's be bold and unashamed because it's just good news. And because it comes from a powerful God. Who could be ashamed of this gospel? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, truly, you have done for us far beyond what we could ask or imagine. You've abolished death. You've brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. And you do not expect us to earn that. You give it to us freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, may we this day, this week, delight in this gospel. Revel in it, rejoice in it, be glad in it, and share it with others out of the abundance of our joy. We pray that you would do this in us by your power and the work of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.